two scripture readings this morning. The first one comes from Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 4, and then Deuteronomy chapter 11. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, we do have some children here. Good. At least one. It's tough, isn't it? We send all the children out, then we got a special reading for them. I don't know what we do about that. Well, you just have to be the representative. We'll pick on you. Child, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 21. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be as many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. I mean, looking at the epistle of Ephesians in the last few weeks, actually probably going back a couple of months now, if I think about it, but anyway, it's quite a while since we started Ephesians 1, and we're getting to chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I know. Okay. This last chapter starts with family life. Family life. But before we get into this morning's message, I need to go back to last week's message and something I said, and I need to apologise. I made a statement. It was meant to be tongue-in-cheek, that I'm an expert in marriage because my grandparents were married 65 years and my parents are married 65 years and I'm married 49. I went on to say that I'm actually just learning, but I think that might have been lost in the arrogance of the first part, so I'm sorry. And I do apologise. I'm not an expert in marriage. I've been married 49 years this week, but that's by God's grace and grace alone. And because he taught my wife grace and forgiveness. That's why I'm still married. Chose well. God chose for me. So my statement about parenting is the same. I'm really not an expert at all. Number of children you have and how many grandchildren doesn't make you an expert in anything. In fact, I've discovered as I get older, we tend to simplify things as we get older. We get down to just simple categories. When you get older, you're either well or you're not well. If you're well, you haven't got a problem. If you're unwell, you're either getting better or you're getting worse. If you're getting better, you haven't got to worry. But if you're getting worse, you only got two things to worry about. You're going to live or you're going to die. If you're going to live, you've got nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, you've only got two worries. You're going to heaven or to hell. If you're going to heaven, you've got nothing to worry about. If you're going to hell, then you've got two things to worry about. Crispy or fried. Sorry, I told you when you get older, it gets simpler, right? So I'm just trying to tell you. But I'm a learner. I'm a student. I'm trying to work out what it means to be a father, even though my oldest is 47 this year. I still don't know. I'm not an expert on that. I'm still trying to work out relationships. So, as we look at this together, I hope we can hear what God is saying to all of us, that it's his grace and his Holy Spirit that enables us to do what he wants us to do. It's not an excuse for anything I have failed to do, should do, haven't done, but I'm just putting myself this morning where I should be, under the word of God, not standing on top of it telling you all about it. This passage in, firstly in chapter 6, 1 to 4, is part of a section in the whole book of Ephesians. And I just want to remind you of this, that the first three chapters we looked at were all about As the theologians call it, the indicative, the description. This is how it is. We are saved by grace. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're children of God. We're made one through Christ. We are God's chosen. We're his elect. We're set apart to declare the praises of God. We are God's children. And then chapter 4-6 is, and this is how you should live then. And this is the consequence of being chosen and set aside and saved by grace. So we come to that section which started in Ephesians 5:18, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, worship one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Worship the Lord, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Be subject, be submissive one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice yourself for them. And today we come to this passage, which is, children, obey your parents. So here's, interesting, isn't it? As you, and this is why I kind of looked at my friend over here sitting next to Max and said, wow, one child left here to hear this. But sorry, it's another one I didn't see. God bless you. Not going to pick on you today. This is to encourage you, right? This letter written by the Apostle Paul actually addresses children. It wasn't assumed that they wouldn't hear it. It was assumed that they would be in the church and be receptive to what God had to say to them. By the way, some of you are a little bit older, you're still children because you're still living under the roof of your dependent. You're still kind of not completely adult. So it's not just about little kids. It's not about two-year-olds. It's right up to the age in which you have not yet express your own responsibility to live alone, but you're living under authority. So let's just broaden that out a little bit. But the reason that this is addressed to children as being obedient to the Lord, being obedient to their parents as unto the Lord, is because it's an invitation to children to walk in the ways of the Lord, to obey their parents as an expression of their faith in the Lord. See, so often, and this happens with wives and husbands as well, we read, you know, we look over the shoulder and read the part of the letter that was to them and say, see what it says to you? And therefore we weaponize the text and the kids get instead of getting to read, perhaps you should read this. This was written for you. You know, what do you think God's saying to you? You know what the Bible says? And it becomes sort of a weapon in the hands of parents who want to make sure their kids hear it. For their own sake, for the kids being obedient. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our children to be obedient, but just to put it in context for Ephesians chapter 6, addressed to children, children, obey the Lord, obey your parents as an act of faith. It's addressed to children. So let's hear it as such. This instruction is not complicated. In fact, I find with my own children, having grown up under the same tutelage of they've had the same parents, all four of them. Amazing how different they've become as parents themselves. You would have thought that the one pattern that was so godly, so righteous, so good, that is tongue-in-cheek, sorry, I mean that tongue-in-cheek, has diversified into four very, very different parenting styles. My son has picked up on the fact that when he says something, he expects his sons to go, yes, Dad, and do it. Because if they start negotiating, he asks them a question. What does the word obey mean? And as soon as they get a definition of that, they understand what that meant. And they go and do it. Now, I won't mention the names, but there's other parts of the family where an instruction to do something becomes the invitation to negotiate, to have a discussion, to have a round table dialogue until the older person convinces the younger one that it should be carried out. It works, kind of, subject to various variations on the theme. But Paul is saying that children's obedience to their parents is in the Lord. Now, there are some times where parents might be telling their children to do things that are contrary to the word of God. In this case, a child should not obey their parents, you should obey the Lord. Hey, son, just go down that aisle in Bunnings and pick up that power tool for me and whack it in your bag because they're not going to check you. Dad, Jesus said, you shall not steal. I won't do it. That disobedience is okay, right? Let's acknowledge that. Now, hopefully none of you parents that would apply to, but I just want to make the example that in the Lord means subject to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in that situation. And of course, that implies the child would know that. In our culture, we don't have too many rites of passage. This particular passage says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But then it goes on to say, honor your father and mother. Now, who does that apply to? I have a 99-year-old mother. If she tells me what to do, do you think I should do it? Can you help me, please?
Yes.
Genuinely. No? Don't do what she tells me to? See, it's a tricky one because the Bible doesn't tell me, because I'm not a child, that I have to obey my mother. Now, there are times where my mother has forgotten that I'm not a child, and I get that, but I've still got to honor her. See, honoring your parents is a lifelong commitment. In fact, I'd go so far as to say it's a commitment beyond their life and never ends in your life until you go. In other words, just because your parents have gone doesn't mean you can suddenly now bag them out. Honoring father and mother is even the memory of them, even what they stood for, even what the fact that they were your parents. So you don't know my dad. You don't know my mum. It might be Mother's Day, but I didn't have a good experience of my mum. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It says, honor your father and mother. It's not a conditional command. It's just a command. If you want to prosper in life, honor your father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean that you rejoice in the wrong they did. It doesn't mean that you ignore any abuse that came to you. It doesn't mean that you didn't suffer sometimes. Anyone suffer at the hands of their parents? Well, you're right up the back, Jacob. You can get away with it. No one saw that. I saw it. I mean, my parents were missionaries, right? Godly, righteous people, wonderful, never made mistakes. And I'm not going to start dishonoring them, but let me just give you a hint. It wasn't all roses. It wasn't all the things that people saw from the front of churches. I'm not going to go into it, but, you know, there were times when it was tough. And if that's not human life, I'll go jump because I think we've all been there. But honoring your father and mother is something you grow into. You don't grow out of it. The problem in our culture is, and I've had 28, 29-year-old, 30-year-olds come to me and say, my parents are telling me to do this and I really feel like God's telling me. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says, honor your father and mother, but if you're not a child, you're not committed to being obedient to them because you're no longer under their authority to be obedient to them. But honoring them might be being truthful to them, being honest to them, telling them why that you're doing what you're doing and what conviction you have about that. That's honoring them. Doesn't mean you have to do what they want you to. And there's a liberation that comes, and it usually comes in cultures where they have this process where you go from being a child to being an adult. And in a lot of cultures, in Jewish culture, it's called a bat mitzvah, or a bar mitzvah for a guy and a bat mitzvah for a girl. Now, it happens pretty young, so we get a bit confused about this. But there's this ceremony where they say you are one, like for the men, right? So here's a father. He wants to bless his son into manhood. He does the search of the scriptures. He memorizes large portions of the Torah, and then he quotes that. And when he's passed all that, they have this bar mitzvah, where it's a blessing ceremony. And the father walks, if this was a bar mitzvah, the father would be walking down the aisle with his son being carried on the shoulders or on a chair behind him. And he says to everyone, he proclaims in front of him, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. That's his blessing. He's imparting to his son, and he speaks manhood into his son. And then his son, his 13-year-old son, 14-year-old, gets to sit with the men in the synagogue from then on. He's no longer a little kid. Doesn't go out to next gen. He stays in. Sorry. That's Jewish. The Jewish culture is that there's a mark between adulthood, childhood and adulthood, and it's marked by this ceremony. There's many cultures in the world who have this ceremony. Sometimes they're weird. The Mersey people down in the southern part of Ethiopia have this ceremony where a young man, in order to be initiated into manhood, has to run along, and they put about 13 cattle, head of cattle in a row. They stack them up, you know, just one after the other. And he has to run on the ground, jump up onto the backs of the cattle and run along the top of them and down the other side. If he can do that, he's a man. Meanwhile, and this is, talk about misogyny, talk about misogyny. Meanwhile, the mother and the sisters are getting beaten with a whip, like with sticks, by a guy who's designated to do it, because they're the ones who gave life to this guy. And so as he's getting up to run across and become a man, they're baring their backs and they're taunting the guy with the whip to hit them harder. They're making it worse for him. Come on, are you weak? Can't you hit me any harder? As they get beaten, he gets initiated into manhood. I wouldn't suggest that for Australia. I don't think it'd pass the pub test, would it? But what's the point of it? The point is, there's a point where that young man, before he did this, before he's initiated, he's a boy. He's a kid, he's a child. He can't marry, he can't own cattle, he can't take up responsibility in the community. But once he's past that, he can get a wife, he can join the adults of the community, and he's recognised within the community. Our problem in Australia is we're not quite sure when that happens. We don't know whether in 25 you're an adult or not. He's still one of them. Oh, you're just young. Or you know. And there's this phase that can go on for 10 years. It can go from 15 to 35. We're still trying to work out, am I an adult yet? I've met some 50-year-olds who haven't worked it out because they never got blessed. Their fathers never said to them, my son, you're now a man, you're an adult. You have responsibility, and I impart to you that you'll prosper in the Lord. And you're my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Release you into manhood. That does something. That's another story. Some parents assume it's their lifetime right to tell their kids what to do and expect them to jump. And some children think that their right to obey their parents is over when they're 12. Even some two-year-olds, for those of you up the back, I'm sorry, that happens very young sometimes. Yeah. They will question your parenthood, whether you like it or not. And they're deadly honest. If they find out that you're not keen and you don't know what you're doing, they will test you. That's because they're just normal. Children, obey your parents, honour your father and mother, which is the first command of the prophet, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. That's from Deuteronomy 5:16. That passage in Deuteronomy was, and let me just go into that a little bit more. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them as you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to their ancestors, many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. And the role of parents is so important. And I guess today, being Mother's Day, we can say, oh, well, this is, you know, about fathers and mothers. It's true, because we share the parenting role. But the task of parents, the task of the mother, the task of the father is to teach the truth, to pass on the teaching about the Lord, to pass on wisdom about the Lord, to pass on experience of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord, not just doctrinal knowledge, not just head knowledge, but the experiential knowledge. You know what kids pick up? What you tell them? No, what you show them. What they see that adds up to what they hear becomes truth for them. And this is why as parents we need a lot of humility. We need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of grace, because our children are being discipled by what they see. Now, let me add a quick rider on this one, because when I was a youth pastor, I used to have parents of teenagers, and I only had little kids then. They were kind of preschool, they were little. And I was a youth pastor, so what did I know about teenage kids? Not much. But anyway, I was looking after them. And these parents had kind of said, Paul, what have we done wrong? Our kids have gone astray. We've tried to teach them the ways of the Lord. We've tried to walk with them. We've tried to teach them, but they've decided to go astray and they've rebelled against the Lord. And I'll say to them, well, how did you become a Christian? Oh, that was by God's grace. I was saved by grace. That's nothing I did. Oh, and your kids, if they're saved, what would that be by? Your works? Or God's grace. Now, I don't think it lets parents off from being responsible. It just means that we can't save our kids, no matter what we do. You can teach them, you can worship with them, you can pray with them, you can help them memorize scripture, you can send them to a Christian college, which would be nice too, because that's great. But what if they still turn around and say, no, thank you very much. I don't want anything to do with this faith. I want to walk away. Do we beat ourselves up and say, well, if I was perfect, they'd be a Christian? No. We have to live with that. This instruction that Paul gives says to fathers, but I guess you need to understand the context of the Roman world was that fathers were absolutely in control of their families. In fact, in a Roman family, a father who was displeased with his child, if he beat them to death, was not held accountable to law because they're under his authority. That's kind of, you know, extreme. It's extreme view. So when Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, he's kind of addressing what could be in a cultural problem. But let's put it in context for us. Parents, mothers, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, I looked up the meaning of the word exasperate because I don't use it every day in my English language. And so I just thought I'd give you a definition. To exasperate means to intensely annoy. Have your kids ever been intensely annoyed with you? Have some of you teenagers ever been? Don't look at your mum and dad, Layla. It's all right. It's okay. We're all normal. It means to irritate, to frustrate someone to the point of impatience. It often describes making a person furious or exasperated, particularly when they cannot solve a problem or experiencing a frustrating situation. To exasperate, to irritate greatly, to annoy. Now, a reasonable request may still have resistance, right? That's not exasperating your child if you tell them what to do. That's perfectly legit. It's what happens after that sometimes that becomes a problem. Request to do something may have non-compliance, it may have a slow response, but it's the anger and frustration that comes when a parent tries to manipulate and control the decisions that follow. You see, you think about how God parents us, how he fathers us. Now, I know you can't let your children make all the choices, but when God says, do this and don't do that, does he stop you doing the don't do? Does he stop you doing what he doesn't want you to do? He did warn you there'd be a consequence, right? He'd say, if you did this, there's a consequence. If you do this, this will be a great consequence. Well, Deuteronomy is full of this. If you obey the word of the Lord, if you hear my words and do what I say, you'll be blessed and you'll live long in the land and you will, your children's children will be, it goes on and on about blessing. And this, but if you disobey the Lord, this will happen to you. And of course, God, as it were, stands back, gives us the choice, follows up with the consequences that follow from those choices. Sometimes as parents, we just can't stand that. That's not going to happen on my watch. You'll do as I say, and I'm going to make you. It takes away choice. Now, of course, you can't let them make choices going to destroy their life or put them in danger. But it's the principle that as parents, sometimes we actually get so angry with their choices that we frustrate them. We get them upset because we're so busy trying to control the outcome of their decision that we don't realize that the best thing we can do is teach them the way God has taught us. If I say this, it has a consequence. If I say this, it has consequence. I'm not threatening you. I'm not threatening that that bad things will happen to you and I'm gonna. No, this is the consequence. Choice A has a great consequence. Choice B, not very good. And when they make choice B, what do you say? Oh, I notice you made choice B. And the consequence is, I still love you. I still care about you. Bad choice, but that didn't change my love. I'm not going to get angry because your choice. I gave you that choice. I gave you the choice. Here's some of the ways that parents frustrate their kids. Don't listen to this, okay? Just close your ears. Failing to take into account the fact that they're kids. The fact that they're kids. Why don't you act your age? I am, you just don't know what it is. Right? How many times have you as a kid? I wish you'd act your age. Yeah, but I'm 6. I'm 12. What does that mean? Can you be mature? Can you be stupid? Can you just muck around? Yes, because you're a kid. You're immature. That's normal. Now grow them up too quick. Comparing them to others. Oh, my goodness. I wish you were like. That's it. That's frustrating. I was never tall enough to for my dad till I outgrew him. Then he had to stop. funny little things you remember, isn't it? It's not a big thing. He used to joke about that. He used to have jokes about stepping off the curb and suing the local council for making him too steep because he'd wear the backside out of your pants. Dad, stop. Wasn't hugely frustrating, just annoying. Failure to express approval, even at small accomplishments. Failing to express our love to them. Threatening them. Pressure to achieve our goals and not theirs. Ever been to the footy? On the boundary? Where's the biggest danger? It's from the spectators who are about to run on the field, or they're shouting abuse, or they're living out their dreams through their kids. I sat in a restaurant, no joke, this is in Melbourne one night. We'd gone out to this restaurant, family restaurant. As a young kid there, he's probably 12, 13-year-old, dressed in his basketball gear, and his dad is going through ball by ball, play by play, telling him where he went wrong, what he should have done, what should have happened. And the poor kid's sitting there, and I just about went over and said, "Mate, do you want to come and eat with us?" It was just embarrassing. Why? Because somehow the father thought that he was doing his son a favour by ripping and shredding down his whole match in front of the rest of the family while he just kind of annihilated any kind of confidence he had. I wonder if that kid's playing basketball. I wonder if he grew up to be a basketball player. I wonder if he enjoyed basketball. I wonder if he went to basketball the next week thinking, "Oh, I just can't wait to get there. This is so much fun." I hope Dad doesn't turn up, though. I hope Dad doesn't see. Now, I might be exaggerating for some of you, but let's be aware of it. Withdrawing love or overpowering your kids. Now, I'm only suggesting some of these things because there's times when we all fail our kids and we frustrate and annoy them and we make them angry. And guess what? Has anyone been angry by your kids? Yeah? Is it just me? Is it? Your kids ever make you angry? Yeah. Do they make you angry? Yeah. Do you make them angry? Yeah. What do you do about that? What do we do when we have these things that happen? Now, we're not a perfect family. We're never a perfect family. But one of the things we did, which was very helpful, was when there was a crisis, when there'd been a blow-up and there'd been something happen. And, of course, if it happened just between two people and they sorted it, that's fine. But most family things have a spillover effect. People get involved, sympathetic, you know, hearing, get involved, have your say. We would have a family conference. And when Dad called a family conference, it subdued everything in the family because they knew they couldn't get out of that room until we'd talked it through. Now, tried not to be dominant, controlling, but, you know, there was authority to say, we need to talk about this. This is not about punishment. It's not about punishment and reward. It's not about you've done the wrong thing. It's about what happened and why and what can we learn from it and how can we do this better in the future. I remember one time calling the family to a family conference, and my heart, you know, it was always heavy when this happened. Like, I always thought, oh, I wonder how they'll take it. I wonder if this will be an open session, whether we can get to the heart of the matter. It was one of those moments that I'll cherish the rest of my life, to sit with the family. They thought they're coming into this serious conference. We're going to deal with this stuff. And we broke bread and we shared the cup together. And it just opened up. And the tears flowed and the reconciliation took place and no one had to make it happen. The Holy Spirit said, thank you. I can make this family what I want it to be. Now, as I said, we're not perfect. Never got it perfect all the time. But when the Holy Spirit comes and helps you as a family to be what he wants you to be, then the kids and the parents feel that they're under the authority of the Lord. And that's one of the things the kids want from us, isn't it? Mums, isn't that what they want to know? Are you obeying the Lord? Are you following him? Are you under his authority? I don't mind being under yours if you're under his, because I know you won't do anything bad and you won't harm me and you won't say things that are not kind and patient and loving. As parents, let's acknowledge a truth in the scripture that says kindness of God leads to repentance. I remember getting this truth. I remember hearing this so clearly one time, because I grew up in a Christian boarding school where I guess I got the impression, this was, and I can't blame anyone for teaching me this, but the impression I got was, when you're found out for doing something wrong, you need to repent because God is not pleased with you. Repent and get it right. And that's what repentance meant. And I remember I was a pastor, I was a visiting speaker,
And he came, he says, I just want you to kneel before the Lord. And we're kneeling before the Lord. And he read this scripture. He says, the kindness of God leads to repentance. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, my Father in heaven is grieved when I sin against him. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? If my Father, who'd given me everything, who loves me so much, is hurt by even the smallest sin, why would I not admit that and get right with him? And suddenly it made sense. It's God's kindness that leads to a change of heart, not brutal force, not the fear of death, not the condemnation, not the judgment that comes if you do the wrong thing, but the kindness of God. And I'm going to suggest to you mums and dads, us as family members, grandparents as well, because we have a role to play in this, that it's our kindness that leads to the change of heart. Not how powerful we are, not how dominant, not how persuasive we are even, but the kindness that we show towards them in not backing down, not being wimpish, not just being untruthful to what the expectations might be. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about that kindness of the way that comes across and the way we treat them. I guess we all know that angry children don't receive instruction very well. Nor do angry adults, by the way. You make someone angry and see if they'll listen to you. Don't try it just to prove it. Just take my word for it or call on your own wisdom. If you can work out why your children are getting angry, it'll help you to relate to them better. If we don't know, we should ask. It appears to me that you're getting angry about what I've asked you to do. Is there a reason for that? Can we talk about why this frustrates you? Because you know that I'm going to ask you. You know that I'm going to expect you, that you're going to do your share in what it's reasonable. Why does that make you angry? That's a good discussion point. Can I suggest to you, if you haven't done this already, that you institute somewhere in your family worship time? Now, some of you might not be able to do this. It might not be practical. It might be that you, in the arrangement in your home, you can't do this. But if you're a young family, and this would be good, especially for you guys who've got really young kids who will not remember when you didn't do it if you start it today and you don't have to explain it to them. Oh, why are we doing this new thing? If you start when they're young and they're really young, it becomes a habit. And in those worship times, you see and can measure and can understand how your children are progressing. Not because you're sitting there telling them what to believe, but because you're hearing what they're receiving and how they're walking with the Lord. Can I suggest that we can encourage families that way, that we can encourage each other that way? But the fact is, God has made family the very core of humanity. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the family goes, so goes the nation. As the families of Melbourne go, so goes the crime wave, up or down. And across the nation as well. If we would get this right, and of course last week was about husbands laying down their lives for the sake of their wives, sacrificing in love to uphold and uplift their wives in such a way that as Christ did, and wives being submitting themselves, trustingly cooperating with their husbands. If we get that part right, this part also follows. Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And your children's children will live long in the land that I give to you. I would love for us as Christians to reclaim Australia. I would love for us to reclaim this nation for Jesus. I don't care where people come from. I don't care if they come as Muslims, Hindus, or nothing. I don't care what nation they come from. They're all God's people. They just don't know it yet. And when they get here, we want to introduce them to who they are. We want them to discover who they are, who they really are, and who their Father in heaven is. Because that way, Australia will be a great nation under God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray for families of Kerrang Baptist Church. Every marriage, every home that has little children, growing children, teenage children, young adolescent children. And all of us who are your children, and we live in your family, and we live in your house, and we live together. Father, we want to understand family because you created family. We pray for families that there would be godly worship, praise, and prayer together. We pray that marriages will be a place, holy, sacred space for you to invade that home, to be close to those people, each one. For those who live alone, grant them fellowship with others who will walk with them, who will pray with them, who will be their best friend, who will be a brother or sister to them, a mother or father to them. Father, I pray that we as a family would know the love of the Father in every aspect of our relationships, that our children may grow up in the things of the Lord because they see the love of God amongst us. They see the love of God between their parents. They see the love of God in their grandparents. They see and feel the presence of the Lord around them. We just pray for our children, Lord. May they be blessed in their growing up in Christian homes, in godly homes, in Jesus' name. Amen.